Today, we continue to celebrate the Easter season. Last week, Christians around the world declared, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And I invite you to share the joyful response, "Christ is risen indeed." Would you join me in proclaiming the good news of Easter? Alleluia, Christ is risen. Thank you. This is an incredible statement. It is joyful, good news. But sometimes we are blocked from receiving that good news, from experiencing that joy. Today's text is the familiar story that got poor Thomas saddled with the nickname Doubting Thomas. But what if his struggle wasn't really with doubt? What if it was about trauma and grief? What if we stepped back and looked at this story through the lens of Thomas's grief? What if we seriously considered the grief and trauma of all the disciples? Experience. What if we considered the stories in John's gospel about their encounters with the resurrected Christ in light of their experience? What new things might we see? The grief and trauma of the disciples might feel familiar to you. Many of us are filled with grief and confronted with traumatic experiences too often. Indeed, professor, theologian, and clinical psychologist, Dr. Shaniqua Walker Barnes, describes our current reality in our society as a trauma-genic society. Dr. Walker Barnes explains that trauma is much more common than we have historically calculated. She says, we are constantly being exposed to situations that make us afraid for our safety, that make us fear for our existence. Whether it is abuse within a household, or the threat of immigration raids in a community, or the experience of living in a world where authoritarianism is on the rise. Grief and trauma, both personal and collective, are all around us. We grieve the unnecessary deaths of so many children caught in the middle of war and violence. We watch in horror as students and educators are killed in school shootings. We grieve the deaths of our own loved ones. We despair at times about the declining membership and participation in church life in the 21st century. We grieve for a beloved pastor gone from us too soon. We lament our dreams that were never realized. And there's certainly plenty of grief and loss around the toll of physical limitations brought on by disease or aging. This grief and loss can hang around like heavy clouds hovering above us. And grief can be sneaky. Grief can surprise us at unexpected moments and in unexpected places. Someone whom we love could be gone for years, but a song comes on, or a particular smell might trigger a memory, and all of a sudden, the grief feels raw again. And grief can be strange. It can sometimes make it hard to even be sad, Sometimes, after a sudden loss particularly, we aren't sad or angry as we might expect to be, but instead we feel numb, unable to get out of bed, unable to even cry. At other times, grief can cause us to rush into action, making arrangements, keeping busy, not able to stop for a moment and feel the loss. Grief can prompt us to ask all sorts of questions. Why did my loved one have to die? How will I live without them? Why do these terrible things happen in our world? Where will I ever find joy or hope again? Why does this hurt so much? And where is God? In John's Gospel, there are stories of four appearances of the resurrected Jesus. In each one, he meets the disciples in whatever way their grief is expressing itself. Jesus knows that grief can be strange. Jesus knows that grief does not follow a predictable pattern, that it cannot be easily addressed with a one-size-fits-all approach. So he meets each disciple wherever it is that they are. Today's scripture lesson tells the story of two of these four encounters with the resurrected Jesus. But first, before those two, we find Mary at the tomb. Mary got up before dawn and went to the tomb. I imagine she couldn't sleep. Grief had come to her in the form of restlessness. She was busy. Her heart was troubled. And then she stopped for a moment and wept. Her grief caught up with her. She had hoped to see him, to care for his body, to say a final goodbye, but his body was gone. And so her grief flows from her as she weeps. Then Jesus appears and greets her in the midst of her frantic search for the body. She does not recognize him until he speaks her name, Mary. She responds, Rabuni. Mary is astonished. She cannot believe this miracle, that her teacher is standing before her alive again. He calls her by name and reminds her of who she is, and reminds her of her calling. He sends her out to tell the others about her encounter. She calls him teacher. She is his disciple, called not to busyness, but to proclaim the good news. Then later on that same day, some of the disciples are gathered behind locked doors. Mary has told them what she saw, but their grief does not allow them to believe her. They remain afraid, locked in a room, hiding from authorities who had executed Jesus. And in the midst of their paralyzing grief and fear, Jesus appears among them. Jesus shows up in that room with the disciples and offers them peace. Peace, that which they need the most for their troubled hearts. Peace, reassurance. The resurrected Jesus greets them with this peace and then gifts them with the Holy Spirit and sends them out as well. But of course, we know Thomas was not there. He missed the whole thing. So when Thomas returns, he too can't quite let himself believe this joyful good news. Just as the others had not believed Mary, in the midst of Thomas's questions and his grief, Jesus appears again. And Jesus meets Thomas where he is, offering what he needs to be able to believe this miracle. Jesus speaks peace once again to the still fearful disciples, and then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand in my side." Jesus offers Thomas what he needs to believe. And the fourth and final resurrection appearance in John's Gospel comes in the next chapter with Peter and a few of the others who are fishing. They have returned to their previous life, abandoning the cause of their teacher in the midst of their grief. Yet once again, Jesus meets them where they are. They have been fishing all night with no catch. So Jesus tells them to toss their nets on the other side. And they bring in a huge haul of fish. And Jesus invites them to join him for breakfast. And after they eat, Jesus meets Peter in his grief and invites him to remember who he is and what he is called to do. Jesus tells Peter, "Tend my sheep." He reminds Peter of his calling. Peter is not called to be a fisherman any longer. He's called to lead the followers of Jesus in building the beloved community rooted in Jesus' ethic of love and grace, justice and peace. In the midst of grief, Jesus shows up where we are, offering what we need, reminding us who we are, and challenging us to be the people God has created us to be. Jesus' resurrection appearances remind us that grief and trauma are not the end of our stories. These miraculous moments of Jesus' presence remind us of God's ability to meet us in our deepest moments of grief, and to give us what we need to move forward with Easter joy. Mary is reminded that she is a beloved disciple. Indeed, she is the one to proclaim the good news first. She's the first preacher of the gospel. The disciples are given God's peace to calm their fears and God's Spirit to go out and proclaim the good news. And Thomas actually asks for what he needs. "I won't believe until I see for myself, until I touch his very wounds." And so Jesus appears again, offering his broken and resurrected body as witness to his resurrection. Thomas, having the assurance he needs, proclaims the gospel, "My Lord and my God." And Peter falters yet again in his way, returning to the familiar life of fishing. Yet Jesus graciously appears to him, provides him with fish, and a renewed calling. "Tend my feet, my sheep. Build the beloved community." Grief is never the end of the story. God shows up in the midst of our grief to give us what we need to move forward with Easter joy. Theologian and church historian Kate Bowler writes about this Easter joy. She says this: "There is an aspect of joy we often miss around Easter and it appears precisely when Easter comes and goes and life remains unfinished. We wake up the next morning and discover that we are still carrying the same griefs, the same unanswered prayers, the same ache we carried throughout Lent. And this can feel confusing. Shouldn't we feel better? Was Easter not enough? But Easter joy is not the feeling that everything has been fixed. It is not happiness, resolution, or emotional closure. Easter joy is the ability to live in Christian anticipation and trust, patiently and imperfectly, even while we remain here in the long middle. Dr. Bowler continues, joy is one of the most powerful experiences we can have because it is an emotion that can coexist with our actual lives. Unlike happiness, joy can live alongside sadness, boredom, fear, or despair. It expands our capacity to hold contradictory truths at the same time. And because we know joy, we recover a strange, steady confidence that life is still worth living, even when it hurts. I imagine that you may have a story of God's astonishing presence in the midst of life. Did God call your name and bring you back to yourself? Did God offer you a moment of peace and then enliven your spirit to go out and keep living? Did God show you solidarity in your pain, sending someone who could show you their healed wounds, still marked by the pain of grief and suffering, yet restored to new life? Did God provide food for your weary, grief-stricken body? Did God remind you of your purpose, renewing your drive to do something bigger? These miracles of presence astound us. They remind us that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Each one to whom Jesus appeared shared their experience with others. Each one proclaimed the miraculous presence of the risen Christ. Their witness, passed down for 2,000 years, shows us that a faithful response to an encounter with God in the midst of grief is to proclaim the good news of that divine presence. Siblings in Christ, I pray that each of you may know this God of infinite love and abounding grace. I pray that like Mary and Thomas and Peter and so many others, you might have a miraculous encounter with the risen Christ. I pray that you might have an encounter of the Holy One who meets you where you are, provides you with for you for your needs, and sends you out into a future that is even more than you could have imagined. I pray that you might be surprised by Easter joy. And I pray that the movement of the Holy Spirit might be at work in and amongst First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor, that this congregation of Christ's church might experience that presence of the risen Lord in the midst of this time of transition, that God might offer us what we need in this time and this place, that God might remind all of us who we are, beloved children of God, and that God might renew our call to share the good news of God's great love for all our world. Amen.